We thank you, our Father in heaven, that the Lord Jesus sustains this universe moment by moment by his powerful word. And we praise you that you address us through the word of the Lord Jesus by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would speak to us now, light up our darkness, and scatter our ignorance, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. This can be found on page 1179 in the Bibles on your seat. That's page 1179, Philippians 1, starting at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again.
Always takes a moment longer to get organised in a strange pulpit. And it's always a joy to be back at St Helens, as I've been on and off over many years now, and to see, but this congregation didn't exist at this time, last time I was here, I don't think. And so this is an exciting expression of an increased ministry that is taking place here in this wonderful congregations of churches that we have here. And I do hope that you'll continue to rejoice and enjoy the gospel ministry here and to keep working so that it is full, so that we continue to give more and more problems to our church leaders as they work out other ways to be able to reach the city of London. I said the city of Sydney. I don't mind if you want to reach the city of Sydney. That would be really good as well. Let's pray that God will just help us with this word that we have before us. Eh? Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us to understand what Paul was going through, what he was thinking, how he understood his situation, that we might understand the inspiration of your word to give us this message of Paul's struggle, and that understanding this, Father, we might learn more on how we are to live and please you and find real joy in this world, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to be speaking on Will My Life Count? And the person whose life counted next almost to the Lord Jesus Christ for us was, of course, the great Apostle Paul. And it's spelled out for us in this little passage in which I think you see the nature and basis of Christian joy. But it's not like the world's joy. It's very radically different, and yet it's terrifically important that we grasp hold of it. He's in prison. Prison wasn't a long-term thing in the Roman world, by and large. It was a short-term thing, although he was in prison for quite some years. Of course, he was in prison many times. He was in prison for some years at the end of his life because he appealed to Caesar, and that took a little while for that to happen, and because, well, he suffered at the hands of some Romans who wanted a bribe and so kept him in prison. But by and large, prison was where you were kept until you were tried. And once you were tried, you were either released, enslaved, or killed. They were the kinds of options. But you didn't have people spending 30 years at Her Majesty's pleasure and the taxpayers' expense. It wasn't like that. It was being in prison was a way of being on remand, waiting for your moment of trial before you would be executed, enslaved, or freed. And so at this point, he doesn't know the future. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or whether he's going to be killed. Either is likely. What's the response of the Christians? What would we feel when our leader is locked up? Especially if our leader is a controversial man, and Paul was controversial, not by the nature of his personality, but by what he was doing. To the Jews, he was very controversial because he was preaching that you didn't have to be Jewish to be one of God's people. That really upset many, many Jews. And to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, he was controversial because he was preaching another king, Jesus. And in the world of Caesar, there was no other king but Caesar. And he was controversial because as the gospel is preached, as it always happens, people got converted and other people didn't get converted. And the people who didn't get converted really hated what they saw was being done to their friends who were converted. And the friends who were converted wouldn't shut up about the subject. And, you know, nothing is more painful than a new convert to anything. Golf, tennis, vegetarianism, it doesn't matter what it is they're converted to, they are a pain. And so all these new converts, they were causing trouble as well. And so Paul was at the centre of controversy. And those who loved him and supported him, what was their response to the subject of imprisonment? Well, no church supported Paul more than the Philippians. They were his, in a sense, favourite church in the way they sent him aid and assistance time and time again. And so they were concerned for him. They were worried for him. And that is why he's writing, and I'm just there with you on page, it's 1179, isn't it, on Philippians 1. He wanted them to know that what had happened had actually been for the good. Instead of the gospel being diminished or in some ways destroyed or persecuted out of existence, actually it had turned out for good. Because Christianity is not something that you can easily persecute out of existence. Now, we've got to worry about our friends at the moment, as we prayed for them in a few moments. For there are all kinds of nations, especially across North Africa and into the Middle East, as you would call it, Southwest Asia. Actually, it's a piece of Anglophile view of the world to think the Middle East is the Middle East. It's a long way west of us in Australia. But through that whole section of the world, being a Christian is a very dangerous thing. Persecution is alive and well, but it's not just dangerous there. Being a Christian in Malaysia is not easy. Being a Christian in all kinds of countries of the world, India, it's not always easy to be Christian. There are difficulties and persecutions everywhere, but we must never become alarmed as if somehow we will be obliterated. The cause of the Lord Jesus Christ will be stopped by persecution. Paul writes, you see, he says, it's actually turned out for the good. Not that he's volunteering. He's not a masochist. Oh, wonderful. Prison. Marvellous. Here's an opportunity for a good read. I wonder if Grisham has written a new novel or maybe one of those really big fat whodunits I could spare. Prison was no joy. He wasn't stupid. But it caused the advance of the gospel. And for him, that's what mattered. The cause of the gospel. That was his joy. That was his excitement. That was his pleasure. Because now there were people who knew about the gospel. You see, it's caused the advance of the gospel, verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Can you imagine the joy of being chained up to the Apostle Paul to guard him for a night or two? You know, it must have been a fairly difficult evening. I mean, there was no television to watch to start with, and there was no computer, and there weren't any books, and there was no light, and there was just this man who was still singing hymns at midnight. I mean, this is not your favourite prisoner, really, but the whole imperial guard had got to hear about Christianity, and they wouldn't have got to hear about it except they put him in prison, and they had to guard him. And so here for Paul was excitement, you see. I've been able to reach a group of people that I've long wanted to reach and never been able to, but thanks to the imprisonment, I can reach them. So it's caused the advance of the gospel, firstly, in the guard, in a group that we would never reach otherwise. They all know I'm here because of the Messiah, the Christ. Secondly, it's caused an advance of the gospel because the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. That's become much more bold to speak the word without fear. You would think that imprisoning the leader of a movement would make all the others ashamed and make all the others stand back and step back and lose confidence. If they've done that to Paul, I'm going to keep my mouth shut too. But it's the exact reverse. It's made people bolder to speak up the cause of the gospel. When the disciples saw Jesus imprisoned, oh no, that made them very fearful. But when the day of Pentecost came and the Spirit of the Lord brought them to regeneration, they became new people and different people and spoke out with boldness like they hadn't had before. These were Christian people, regenerated people, people who he called brothers, and now the imprisonment of their leader does not actually diminish their confidence, it increases their confidence to speak up. Now, it's not all unalloyed pleasure. Some of them are speaking up for really bad reasons. Envy, rivalry. It's a little hard to understand that, isn't it? But have you ever heard people comparing how big their churches are and how successful they are and the like? You see, that's envy, that's rivalry. Who cares whether their church is bigger than ours or whether our church is bigger than theirs? Or it doesn't matter at all. But yet, regenerate as we are, we still get sinful from time to time, don't we? We've got to stop it, but we find it very difficult to stop it. And we're not actually going to stop it till the Lord returns, but don't let that turn you off trying to stop it right now. That envy, that rivalry. But Paul, you see, he has the big picture in mind. I don't care if they're preaching out of envy and rivalry, I'm just glad they're preaching. You see, whether it's for good motives or bad motives, they're still preaching the gospel. And because they're still preaching the gospel, well, what does he say there in verse 14? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Do you rejoice that Christ is proclaimed even when people are getting it all muddled up, even when people are doing it out of envy and rivalry? You see, you've got to have a very big picture view of life to have that kind of perception, haven't you? A little-minded man, a small-minded man, would be really put out. Why does they get all the invites to do the preaching and I don't get invited to preach? Why do they get all the opportunities for evangelism but nobody ever thinks of me? See, that's little-minded, isn't it? The big-minded man says, I don't care who preaches. That Christ is preached, that's what I care. And hey, so my name, my reputation, my fame, isn't very big? Yeah. So what? Is Christ being preached? That's what matters. That's a big-minded man. That's a person with a big heart. That's a person who sees the big picture that really matters rather than the little self-centred picture that doesn't matter. Now, at this point, friend, I'm going to be coming towards you in a little while, aren't I? Because are you the big picture or the little picture person? Does it matter to you or does it not matter to you? Well, anyway. And so Paul is excited because the gospel is being preached. He's really excited because more and more people are hearing about Christ. in prison where he is, which is a fairly small group that he's reaching, the Praetorian Guard, but hey, he's reaching a new group that no one's ever thought of reaching before or haven't been able to reach before. And outside, more and more gospel preaching is being done because people are rivaling Paul now that he's been taken off the scene. So more gospel's being preached. So I'm winning by being put in prison. Not that he wants to be there. But he rejoices in more. He says, yes, verse 15, 19, 18, the end of it, yes, a new paragraph, and I will rejoice. He rejoices in more because of his deliverance that is coming. Now, it's a lovely, I believe, ambiguity at the end of verse 19 that he's confident that all this is going to turn out for his deliverance. What's going to do it? Two things are going to do it. Your prayers and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's called. For the Spirit of Christ can deliver anybody from any prison at any time that the Spirit of Christ wishes to. And so I'm not afraid of them, in one sense, because the Spirit of Christ is more powerful. See, Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the ruler of the universe. Well, that puts Caesar in his place, doesn't it? If Christ wants me delivered, I will be delivered. In fact, it was in Philippi, when he was travelling through preaching the gospel the first time, if you remember, that they stoned him and they put him into prison. And in the middle of the night, at midnight, when he's singing the psalms and the hymns, which is apparently what you do in prison in the middle of the night if you're a Christian, there was a great earthquake and all the bars were sprung open and he had freedom. See, the Spirit of Christ wants to deliver a man out of prison, he can do it. And so I'm not worried who's in control. The guard, they look like they're in control, but I actually know who is in control. There is one person in control, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's not worried about that. Yesterday at the conference that we had here, I was talking about the nature of freedom and how you get freed from things, but you've always got to ask the question what you've been freed for. And I recounted a friend of mine who was a prisoner in Uganda under the regime of Idi Amin in the 1970s. Idi Amin was one of those 20th century monsters trained by the British Army, if I remember correctly, and set up in power, who hideously and monstrously ran Uganda for, I don't know how long, 5-10 years, I can't remember now, into the 70s when he was finally booted out. Tribalism was part of it, and if you lived in the wrong tribe, you got persecuted. Religion was part of it. If you were a Christian, you got persecuted. And he murdered and massacred lots of people. Well, my friend was in prison. And late one night, suddenly, the prison door was flung open by a guard somebody that he didn't see. And he was told, run for your life. It was a very dangerous moment, because very frequently prisoners were shot at escaping. And of course an escaping prison, well, if they're killed, that's their fault, isn't it? And so there's no justice for escaping prisoners. And so now, is this a guard wanting to have some target practice? Because that's the kind of level of justice that Idi Amin's guards used. Should he stay in the cell, he thought, and if he was going to be shot, at least be shot honestly in his front, or should he run for his life and be shot in the back as an escaping prisoner? Whenever you're freed, you've always got to ask the question, not what I'm being freed from, but what am I being freed for? Because that actually can be worse, can't it? And so here was his question. Was he going to run and be target practice or not? It's a difficult question to answer, that one, isn't it? And so, judging by the fact that I have a friend in Sydney, he got out, didn't he? He ran for his life, and he told me that he didn't stop running till he got to Kenya. And if you were he, I guess you wouldn't have either, actually. And no shots were fired. And he had absolutely no idea who let him out or why he was let out. I mean, he wasn't there for any crime. He was just there because he belonged to the wrong tribe. That's basically what he was there for. So it wasn't as if... But who let him out? Why were they let out? He has no idea, but he sure thanks God. As you would, wouldn't you, in that kind of situation and circumstance. See, Paul knew if God wanted him out, he'd be out. God can do that. He did it to the apostles. He did it to Peter, if you remember. He knew the Holy Spirit could rescue him if that was the Holy Spirit's plan and purpose for his life. But he also knew that it was the prayers of God's people that God answers. See, praying makes a difference, friends. Don't ever think it doesn't. It does make a difference. It's not a foolproof thing. Just because you ask for something doesn't mean God's going to give it to you, because you're asking, you're not telling. Prayer is not demanding things from God, it's asking things from God. And your requests may not fit in with God's plans and purposes for you, but the reason God gives you things can well be because you asked. James chapter 4 tells us, you do not receive because you do not ask. And so asking makes a difference. So given that the Philippians are praying, and given that the Holy Spirit is able to rescue anybody out of prison he wishes to, Paul is confident of his deliverance. But what is his deliverance? What would be this deliverance? As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. Yes, the deliverance may be his execution, or it might be his rescue. But more importantly than whether he's going to be delivered one way or the other, is that Christ will be honoured in what he's doing. That he will not be ashamed. There'll be no shame in Paul. That I will not at all be ashamed, because I won't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I will stand firm under the pressure of imprisonment because of your prayers and the aid of the Holy Spirit. I'll be delivered from sin in the context of persecution. Whether I'm delivered by being released or I'm delivered by being executed. And so deliverance is a lovely word because of this ambiguity. When you first read it, you think he's being released from prison, but he doesn't think it's just released from prison, because it's also deliverance by death. And in his death, he hopes that he will honour the Lord Jesus Christ. As in his life, he hopes he will honour the Lord Jesus Christ. For the big picture is honouring the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the big picture of evangelism, it doesn't matter who preaches it, provided it happens. The big picture of deliverance, it doesn't matter which way I go, provided Christ is honoured. That's the big picture. And he's a big picture man in his thinking here. And so, verse 21 comes to us. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I was converted when I was 14. And 6 months later, I was confirmed by a very great bishop called Archbishop Marcus Lone. And he preached at my confirmation and said that he wanted us all to keep a text before us as a motto for our lives. And the text and motto that he gave us that time was, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I may say, when it comes to text and mottos for your life, it's a very good one. It's done me no harm for the last 50, whatever it is, 1 years. I've been, you know, you weren't, some of you mathematics people, you're trying to do your addition problems. I'm 66, forget it. It's done me no harm for these many years since I was 14 to have that as the text and motto of my life. And in fact, it's done me a lot of good. And if you haven't got a motto for your life, can I share it with you? Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a ripper motto. It's fantastic. Those of you having babies, Philip is a good name. It's done me no harm either. Take that one as well. So you get a good name out of me and you get a terrific motto for life. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a simple verse, isn't it? Very. If you've got your own Bibles with you, mark it. It's just one of the great Bible texts that are available to you. If you're using the church Bible, please don't deface the property of the church. But your own Bibles, this is one well worth highlighting and marking. Furthermore, it's a terrific one to memorise. I hope you're doing your Bible memory. You need to keep memorising texts that drives them into your heart and mind to memorise your texts. And this one's a terrific one because for every other reason, it's short. I can manage this one. It's not long and complicated, and all the words are little short words, aren't they? Everyone is monosyllabic. That gives us all a chance. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's not that hard to remember, is it? So here is a verse for you from me. To live is Christ. That's a big picture, man. I'm not living for me. I'm living for Christ. And if that is true, then to die is gain. I'm actually better off. What does it mean to live for Christ? Well, he goes on to say, you see, if I'm released, if that's what happens, well then, I've got all this good work to do. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Paul is not living a life just to kind of hang around until you get to the old age home before they send you off to palliative care. Paul is living for purpose, for reason, for function. And he is looking forward and expecting to see good results and outcome of his life. What are you living for? Well, that's a bit rude to ask you, isn't it? Even just rhetorically. So, what do the people who work with you live for? Or who study with you live for? The weekend? The footy? The kind of nice house, two kids, dog, cat, car? What do they hope to have achieved? You know, when you go for job interviews and they say, you know, in 10 years' time, where do you hope to be? Working for your company, diligently care. I mean, all that nonsense. When you come to 30, 40, 50, 60, what do you hope to have achieved? When you come to write your own obituary, what do you want to put in there? Is this is what I did with the 50 years that I had or the 30 years that I had. What is your life for? What contribution are you going to make to this civilization? See, Karl Popper, great philosopher, atheistic, of course, great philosopher of science of the 20th century. For him, what was important? That you left no footprints behind. See, an appalling negativity, fitting for a Buddhist, really. That I caused no damage. That's what the most that's going to be said of me is I caused no damage. You couldn't even see my footprint. Is that the best thing that you could do? Leave no mark behind? That's a very paltry life, isn't it? But then atheism gives you a very paltry life. But atheism's an unlivable nonsense. Well, what is it that you are going to have, that you're going to achieve, that you're going to contribute, that you're going to make? For Paul, it was very simple. I'm living for Christ. And in living for Christ, there is fruitful labour for me. As the benefits that flow from my life to your life, as I model and love and encourage and help and assist you to grow more and more like your Creator and your Redeemer, I am living in a way that will bring benefits to you and to generations that lie ahead. Oh, brothers and sisters, give up your small ambitions. It's a terrible thing to be caught in the careerism of Western materialist commercialism, thinking that your life is going to matter when you become associate or partner or senior partner or climb the ladder to the top. I tell you what the view is like at the ladder at the top. There are all these people behind you on the ladder trying to push you off. And as you survey your kingdom, you will see that you own zip. It's not worth being there. One man said to me, every Monday I come in wondering whether the note will be on my desk this Monday about retrenchment, because I know they could replace me with three other people at the amount they're paying me. They're paying me too much, but they have to pay me that much because
I've been here doing it. But he said, it's not rational. It would be wiser for them to employ three people at less money for me to do the work. And he said, it'll come one day. Can you imagine going every Monday morning in to check whether your final notice is on the desk? What a depressing way to live. The view at the top is not good. But there's always the promise it will get better. No, my friends, serving Christ, not only does it bring benefit to this world, but eternal benefit as well in the lives of other people. Give up your small ambitions. Give them up, especially men. Give up those silly small ambitions and make Christ your ambition. For as you take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out into this world, at work, at home, in the neighbourhood, or give up work, give up home, give up neighbourhood, and go into some other part of the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will transform people's lives and change society and bring people into eternity. Now that's a life worth living. Now you're living for purpose, big purpose. And that's what Paul was saying. Well, if I'm going to be delivered, terrific, because there's so much more good work yet to be done. And if I'm going to die, terrific, I'm going to be with the Lord immediately and share with him in the glory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ that he has in his kingdom. And so whether I live, whether I die, in the end doesn't make any difference. You see what a big picture thinker he is, a big mind thinker he is? That's actually, his problem is choice. He doesn't know which he wants. He says, verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I don't know. I don't know whether I'd rather live or rather die. Are you in that position? Some people get in that position through depression. But Paul is not depressed. He's rejoicing in the options. It's not, gee, I don't know if it's worth living any longer. I may as well die because nobody would notice. It's not like that, is it? I've got terrific things to do here in life and I can keep doing them. Mind you, if they kill me, I'll be with the Lord immediately. That'd be better. But I know you need me and I've got other... That's his problem. What a lovely problem. A choice between two goods. A choice between two things you want. That's a lovely problem, isn't it? But he has a conviction. Convinced of this, verse 25, of your need, I actually know I'll remain. I'll continue with you all for your progress in joy in the faith. So that's his job. He knows what it is. To bring them joy in their faith and glory in verse 26. So that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Either way, of course, it will be joy. It'll be your joy, it'll be my joy. But it'll be joy. Because I'm serving the Lord Jesus and serving others. And that is two-thirds of joy. So what of us, friends? Well, here's a motto verse for living, isn't it? Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I've almost got it through to you as a memory verse already, haven't I? I'd only have to say it a couple more times and you'd have it, wouldn't you? Tapestry really works. Bit of needlework works. Over the mantelpiece works. It's just one of that on your desk at work, it works. It's just worth it in the front of your Bible, it works. Very simple. Keep reminding yourself of why are you living? For Christ. For him and his kingdom and his work. That's why I'm living. And what happens if life is taken from you? I'm better off. I'm a win-win situation. If ever you saw a win-win situation, it was Paul in prison. Because it doesn't matter what happened from here on in, he was going to be a winner. In prison. And that's why he's a man who joy, 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 and I rejoice and I keep rejoicing, because that's the nature of joy. I was taught it in Sunday school. I didn't know what it meant because I hadn't been converted by then, but I was taught it in Sunday school. I know it's corny. I know it's absolutely corny. But it works. Joy. Jesus, others, yourself. J-O-Y. It's dead simple. And if you're dyslexic, you don't get it. But as long as you can spell, it's yours. Change the order, Y-O-J, Y-J-O, you'll never get it. Keep the order and you have it. You see, he wants Jesus. That would be the best. But if he hasn't got Jesus like that, that's all right. He's got Jesus by serving others. And guess who comes last every time? Yourself. And see how it's the exact reverse in the world? They put themselves first, they put others second, and they think of Jesus possibly occasionally, like Christmas and Easter. And you know what they are? Miserable. Always chasing after the next high, the next party, the next weekend, the next something. Somewhere, somewhere there will be some happiness. I have a great time at the party, especially if I take the tablets beforehand. And I'm always hoping to find what, if you put Jesus first, another second, yourself third, you would have already. And so I rejoice. Here I am in prison writing a letter about how to rejoice. How can you do that if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ? But also notice, they can't persecute a man effectively who doesn't care whether he lives or dies. What can you do to me? Killed me? Thank you. I wanted to go to heaven. Leave me alive? Terrific. Give me some of those guards. I need to talk to them about Jesus. Very hard to hurt a man who actually doesn't care whether he lives or dies. But that's because he had the big picture of Jesus, that he didn't care whether he lived or died. What about you? Is this you? Do you actually live for Christ? It's only those who live for Christ who see death as a gain. Do you see death as a gain? Well, if death is a gain, then living for yourself is a nonsense. You know that because Jesus is the Lord. It's a good verse, isn't it? Really gets under your skin. It'll see lots of you leaving your tawdry careers to go off and preach the gospel into the world. Take the message of salvation to people who may kill you and give you a quick exit to heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his great victory on the cross. We thank you for the wonderful work of the Apostle Paul in taking the gospel to the nations. We thank you for the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. We pray for each one of us, Father, that this salvation might be real, because Jesus is truly our Lord, whom we serve in this lifetime by serving others rather than ourselves, and so might rejoice in the life that you have given to us as we look forward to the eternity that you have provided for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.